Well, good morning. I'd like us to go ahead and just read through this passage. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to focus this morning beginning on verse 13. And so I just want to read verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Well, as Robin wonderfully taught us last Sunday, these verses that we just remained are part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, though he's surrounded by crowds, is actually speaking to and instructing his disciples about life in his kingdom, what they are to be like, what life in his kingdom is like. He's speaking to those who have chosen to follow him as Lord and Master. Now, the verses we just read mention salt, light, a city, and a lamp. And as Jesus walked the earth, teaching and instructing others, he was masterful at using elements from common elements, ordinary elements from everyday life, and using them to teach us profound things about him and his kingdom. And this passage is no exception. Here Jesus uses these elements from everyday life to tell us something very important about our relationship to the world and how he expects us to engage with those around us. And as he does so, Jesus lays out a reality, a danger, and a command. So let's begin with the reality. First, the reality. Followers of Jesus are the salt and light of the world. Followers of Jesus are the salt and light of the world. Jesus makes these two statements. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. They're not suggestions, and they're not commands. They are statements of fact. And I'd like us to think about that for just a moment. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you're a child of God or not. You are a child of God because that is what God says you are. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him for salvation, you belong to him. You're a member of his family. It's not subjective, it is objective. It is a statement of fact or truth. And the same thing is said here in when Jesus calls us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It is simply a statement of fact. It is a statement of truth. This is what we are in relation to the world around us. He doesn't say that we are to be the salt and light of the world. He doesn't say that we're to think of ourselves as the salt and light of the world. He says that we are the salt and light of the world. This is true of every Christian. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, being salt and light has to do both with our identity and our purpose in relation to the world. Jesus uses these common elements of salt and light to tell us something about our responsibility to the world, if you will, our job description as it relates to those around us who don't know Christ. So let's first look at salt. We are the salt of the earth. I believe the word that we should think about when we think about what it means to be salt is the word influence. Influence. In biblical times, salt was used both to flavor food, enhancing its taste, and to preserve food, preventing corruption and decay. In both cases, salt had a beneficial influence on the food. And when Jesus is telling us that we are the salt of the earth, what he's saying is we are to have a beneficial influence on those around us who are not a part of his community. Our lives should lead to a lessening or a retarding of the decay or corruption in the world around us. And our lives should bring the savor of Christ to bear on those around us. Such is the influence of salt. Now, some people are attracted to sweet things, and others tend to like salty things. Now, I don't know where you stand, but I'm definitely in the second category. I love salty snacks. So when I think of good snacks, I think of Planters, salted cocktail peanuts. Okay? I think of Blue Diamond, salted roasted almonds. And probably the one I'd put at the top of the list, Lay's Classic Potato Chips. Got some fans out there. No one can eat just one. I don't care what you might say. Nobody can eat just one Lay's Classic Potato Chips, okay? They're just, I mean, I could almost eat a whole bag if you let me add it. But there are other things in life that I also enjoy in the realm of food that need a little help. Okay, now, Chick-fil-A is my favorite fast food restaurant. I mean, I just love Chick-fil-A. Great. Got some other fans out there, okay? And I love their waffle fries, except for the fact that for my particular taste, they don't have enough salt on them. But that's okay, because we can take care of this. So when I go to Chick-fil-A and I get my meal, whatever it happens to be, I get about 3 or 4 packets of salt. And I sprinkle them all over those waffle fries. And I always make sure that there's some that kind of spills over, you know, onto the napkin. So I can grab that fry and, you know, scoop it up. And man, that's just, I'm in heaven. Heaven. You see, the influence of salt is immediate. It's immediate. It's noticeable. It immediately makes a difference. And in the same way, that is what God intends for his children, his people, no matter where we are or who we're relating to, we should bring an immediate influence to those around us. Whether it's in the neighborhood, in the workplace, on the campus, God means for us to have a beneficial influence on those around us. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary, says Christians must permeate society as agents of redemption. I love that. Christians must permeate society as agents of redemption. I believe he's right. As wonderful as Christian community is, as wonderful as what we get to enjoy as being part of this local church, in our fellowship, in our relationships, in our love for one another, in all the good things from God that we get to enjoy together, sometimes as believers we can adopt a mindset that that's all there is to the Christian life. As if we're just to hang together and enjoy one another and experience the blessings of God's grace and then just wait for Jesus to return. But what Jesus is making clear is that's not the case. We have a responsibility to the world around us. God means for us to permeate society in such a way that the influence of his holy character and the influence of his life-changing power in us will be brought to bear on the world around us. Followers of Jesus are the salt of the earth. That's the first metaphor. The second one is that we are the light of the world. And if for salt we should think influence, for light we need to think illumination. Illumination. When Jesus was in the world, when he walked the earth, he said, "I am the light of the world." And earlier in Matthew, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, referring to Jesus, in saying that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. This was the influence of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. He was the great light that brought the light of God's kingdom, the light of God's holiness within the context of a dark world. Because you see, apart from Jesus Christ, We are all blind. We're stumbling in the dark. We can't find our way. We can't navigate this life the way God intended for us because we can't see. And Jesus came as the great light to bring us to God through his life, his death, and his resurrection. But Jesus has now ascended to heaven, and he has left us here, if you will, as little lights. So wherever we are, we bring the light of Jesus Christ as little lights that point to the great light of Jesus Christ and all that he came to do. We do this through our individual lives, things that we're involved in specifically, uniquely, individually. But we also do this in our corporate life together as we're gathered together and people see the love and the grace that mark the community of God's people. In all of these ways, we are to bring illumination to the world. There should be an immediate difference. People should notice there's something about us that is different. We are the light of the world. Do you see yourself this way? Do you understand that this is who God created you to be and why you are still here? Many of our neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, family members, they're stumbling in the dark. They're still in darkness. Do you see them that way? Do you recognize that part of the calling of God on your life is to bring the light of Jesus Christ to those around you who are still in darkness? So in summary, as we look at salt and light, like salt, the distinctiveness of our lives should be experienced by others. They should be experienced by others. And that's only going to happen if we're actually spending time with those who don't know Christ. God means for them to experience the distinctiveness and the difference of our lives. He means for them to taste, so to speak, the savor of Christ through us. We must spend time with people so that his love, his grace, his goodness can flow through us to influence them. I think of several examples when I consider the influence of others. On a ministry team, I get to serve in the Introducing God ministry, and I think of Cam and Heidi Ray and Jack and Julie Calderon. These are couples who have very busy lives. And yet they've dedicated hours upon hours during the course of the Introducing God ministry to pray for people and to get involved in the lives of their guests. Through their love, through their grace, through their patience, they have invited them into their lives and their guests have correspondingly experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Many of them have gone on to make clear professions of faith. When I think about the neighborhood context, an example that comes to my mind is Gabe and Nicole Knowlton. These dear friends have just really spurred me and inspired me by the way that they open their home in hospitality, by the way that they host events at their home for people in their neighborhood. Why? Because they want to bring the influence of Jesus Christ to bear on those around them. In the workplace, think about Mike Griffin. Many of you may happen to know Mike. He's a member of this church. He's a plumber. And in recent years, he came to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's been inspiring to see about Mike is he's not simply content in what he's now received from Jesus Christ, but he is regularly seeking opportunities as he's in different people's homes, serving them through his work to share about Jesus Christ and invite them to come to church. Like salt, the distinctiveness of our lives needs to be experienced by others around us. And like light, the distinctiveness of our lives should be visible to others around us. Our lives are not to be covered or hidden. They should be visible. People should see the difference that Jesus makes in our priorities, in our values, in our pursuits. Some more examples with regard to biblical justice. I'm just provoked by Kelly McIntyre, Shari Bates, Mary Beth Phillips. These are ladies who volunteer their time weekly in Germantown to pray for ladies that are pursuing abortion, to make a public witness on the sidewalks, to declare that abortion is wrong, that it is evil in the sight of God, but to also put forth compassionate alternatives so that women can choose life. I think about the mercy shown through the men who are involved in the prison ministry. David Huff, Steve Eshbaugh, many others. Week after week on a Wednesday night, they take 2 to 3 hours to minister to men who our society would be totally happy to just forget. And they bring the mercy of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ to let those men know they're not forgotten, that God still loves them and God is willing to forgive them. Married couple in this church, Alan and Elizabeth Camperoro, they have chosen to eat dinner every Friday night in Washington, D.C. And during that dinner time and afterwards, they're praying for people around them and they're walking the streets asking God to lead them to people they can share the gospel with. They're making their light shine in wonderful ways. I think of moms with young kids. And if there's ever a season of life where one could perhaps have an excuse to not make a difference, it would be this season. And yet, I'm so inspired by ladies like Heather Polkstenis and Carrie Buttrey, ladies who are wives and have young children at home who are nonetheless passionate about reaching other moms with the gospel. On the playground, in the neighborhood, in other capacities. And then final example, Elliot Lau. He's a teenager in this church who's gotten involved with the Young Life ministry. And so he volunteers his time, I think it's every other week, to go and spend time with mentally handicapped students just so he can let his light shine and show the love of Jesus Christ. Folks, I had so many examples that I could share. I had to limit myself to a few. Thank you for the many of you who, through the influence of your lives and the illumination that you bring, are making a significant difference in those around you. Followers of Jesus Christ are the salt and light of the world. That's the reality, but there's also a danger. There's also a danger. Point two, followers of Jesus must not become useless in the world. Followers of Jesus must not become useless in the world. Let's read it again, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Jesus warns us of a danger as his disciples, as his followers. And it's the danger of becoming useless as it relates to our responsibility to the world. Tasteless salt is useless. Has no purpose. Throw it out. It cannot accomplish its intended function. Hidden light is useless. It doesn't do anyone any good. No one takes a lamp or a flashlight or whatever it is that's meant to illuminate the darkness and hide it so that the light cannot be seen. And in a similar way, followers of Jesus who no longer influence and illuminate the world around them as it relates to our purpose are useless. Now, those are strong words. And I don't want anyone to misunderstand. I am not saying that if you are not impacting the world around you, that you're not a Christian. And I am not saying that if you're failing to have an influence on those around you, that somehow God loves you less. I'm not saying either of those things. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are accepted by Him and loved by Him as an act of God's grace. That never changes. But we don't want to water down or miss the unmistakable point Jesus is making here. And that is, in speaking to his disciples, in talking to those who are following him, he is clearly warning them and letting them know there is a danger of becoming useless, like tasteless salt and hidden light. Now, how can that happen in our lives? What are the things that can lead us to being useless as it relates to the world around us? Well, there are a few things I see in my own life that I want to share with you. Perhaps you can relate to some of these. The first is busyness. Just busyness. I mean, who of us is not busy? Who doesn't have lots of things to do? It's one of the things that I think seems to characterize life in the D.C. metro area. But have you noticed how we can be so busy with our work and with our families and even with church-related activities that we leave no room in our lives to spend time with those who don't know Christ? Folks, my hand is in the air. I'm guilty. I've done this over and over and over. Now, all of these things are good things. It is good to work. It is good to invest ourselves and be diligent for the sake of Christ. It is good to invest in our families. It is good to spend time together as the people of God. But none of these things are meant to replace the fact that we still are the salt and light of the world. And if we're not careful, we can allow busyness to become an excuse to no longer influence and illuminate people around us. Second thing that I see in my life is selfishness or indifference. And if busyness perhaps is the symptom, sort of the outward thing that we most identify with, I think what may lie underneath it, at least in my own life, is selfishness and indifference. You see, it's easy for me to forget that the people around me are in darkness. I can be so consumed with the goodness of God in my own life, in this church, in my family, that I can forget that there are people around me who are stumbling along, who can't make sense of what life is all about. And I can forget that every one of them is liable to God's righteous judgment if they don't come to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And what can blind me to their plight is my own selfishness of just being caught up in my own world. And the indifference at times toward others. Not feeling and experiencing the kind of care and love for them that I should as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. Final thing that I see in my own life at times is just worldliness. Just worldliness. You know, we can all be susceptible of being squeezed into the world's mold. We can become worldly by neglecting to spend time allowing the Word of God to really shape our minds and to influence our affections. So on one hand, we can neglect the purpose that God's Word has for our lives. On the other hand, we can become more worldly by just opening our lives up to worldly media. In ways where the values and perspectives of the world slowly and gradually have an influence on us. And over time, maybe even without even realizing it, all of a sudden we sort of look around and realize there's no distinguishable difference between how we're living our lives, perhaps, and how those around us who don't know Christ are living theirs. Worldliness is a danger because it can make us useless. It can make us useless. Question I'd like to ask for all of us is, how are you doing? What characterizes your speech and your conduct? In the workplace, in the neighborhood, on the campus, in the community? Is there a noticeably and distinctive difference between your life and those around you? Can they see that difference? As a follower of Christ, are you influencing others for the sake of Him and His kingdom? Is your light shining in a dark place? Folks, I believe there's conviction in this, perhaps for all of us. There certainly is for me. And I spent a good amount of time this past week just confessing my sin to the Lord, asking Him to give me grace to repent and to renew within me a commitment to be salt and light to those around us. I want to invite you, don't resist the conviction of God if that's something you're experiencing even now. That's a sign of His love. It's a sign of His goodness towards you. And it's a sign that God wants to stir all of us, perhaps, to renew ourselves and commit ourselves to making the difference He intends for us to make. We've talked about the reality and the danger. Finally, in this passage, let's look at the command. Point three, followers of Jesus must display good works before the world. Followers of Jesus must display good works before the world. Verse 16, In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, just as a city is set on a hill in order to be seen, and just as a lamp is placed on a lampstand in order to be seen by others, in the same way, he is commanding us to put on display our good works in order that they may be seen by others. Jesus wants our good works to be displayed. They must be visible. Now, on first glance, this might seem like a contradiction. Because if we keep reading in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to come across chapter 6, verse 1, where Jesus explicitly tells us to not practice our righteousness in order to be seen by others. So what's going on? Is there a contradiction here? Well, on the surface, it may seem that way, but there's actually no contradiction at all. What Jesus condemns are works done in order to draw attention to ourselves, in order to bring the glory to us. But what he commands here in Matthew 5:16 is that we are to do good works and put them on display for others to see in order that they may bring glory to God in heaven. And that's the difference. That's the distinction. One commentator writes, he says, it is only as this distinctive lifestyle is visible to others that it can have its desired effect. But that effect is also now spelled out not as the improvement and enlightenment of society as such, but rather as the glorifying of God by those outside the disciple community. The subject of this discourse and the aim of the discipleship which it promotes is not so much the betterment of life on earth as the implementation of the reign of God. Remember, Jesus came announcing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel. And we are those who live out the reality of that kingdom before the eyes of those who are around us. Jesus wants people around us who don't yet know him to see the connection between our good works and his gracious rule, ultimately for his glory. Peter, who is most assuredly referring back to and quoting Matthew 5:16, what he heard from Jesus Christ regarding being salt and light, says in 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Some, when they see the good things that we do, are going to revile us as evildoers. They're going to mock us. But God intends that those very people will also glorify God. That may happen because somehow through the influence of our lives and our good works, God uses that to bring them to a place of saving faith. But if not, it will certainly happen when at the end of our lives and the end of theirs, they stand before the throne, they recount the good things that they saw us do, and they will give glory to God, even though it will be on a day of judgment. Our good works are meant to be seen. But what do those good works look like? Well, as Josh mentioned, we have several folks that we have asked to come and share their stories. And for those of you who have prepared your testimonies, if you could go ahead and come on stage right now and join me. You can have a seat on the couch or the chairs behind. And these folks are going to come and give us examples, illustrations of what these good works can actually look like. But the thing that I want to say before they come up is we don't want to lose the connection between what Robin taught us last week from the Beatitudes and what we're focusing on here this week in being salt and light. You see, what Jesus intends for others to see is the good works that come from being poor in spirit. The poverty of spirit that leads us to trust in Christ and to turn away from our own righteous, supposedly righteous deeds. He wants others to see the good works that flow from being merciful. People who've received God's mercy and in turn extend that mercy to others. He wants people to see the life that comes from those who hunger and thirst for righteousness for Jesus' sake. For those who grieve over their sin and grieve over the sin in the world around them. Well, at this time I want to go ahead and have them come, and the first person who's going to share is Todd Keeler. So let's welcome Todd as he comes to share.
Thank you. I'm here to share with you about a ministry called Local Missions. Local Missions is an evangelistic outreach to the community by youth and adults of Covenant Life. Each summer since 2010, 1 week in July is set aside as a mission trip. Only instead of going across the world, we go across the street. Our goal is to build relationships in our community in order to build bridges for the gospel. God used summer missions in my own life powerfully when I was in my teens, and I became heavily involved in short-term mission trips as an adult. After several trips abroad, however, I realized that even though these trips were fruitful, I wasn't doing anything similar in my own town. It has been so faith-building to be involved in local missions. Simulating a mission trip in order to experience similar benefits, a local missions outreach week is designed for participants to set aside a concentrated amount of time to serve God with other believers. We go into three neighborhoods during the day and provide a Christian day camp for the children and youth in the neighborhood. At night, we have dinner together in the church, then meet again for worship, testimonies, teaching, prayer, and planning. This 12-hour day schedule is repeated all week with a cookout for the families in each of the three neighborhoods at the end of the week. There are many things that I love about this ministry. I love seeing the relationships that are established and strengthened between CLC and the community. I love seeing youth grow in their passion for God and putting their faith into action. I love seeing adults lead sacrificially and cultivating an even greater heart for those who don't know Christ. I love seeing the body of Christ in action as a team of 80 believers use their gifts to work together to serve others. I also love seeing some of what Scripture says about the kingdom of God come to life. In Mark 4:30, Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Start small, trust God, and watch it grow. This is the kingdom of God. I'm grateful for this opportunity to share about local missions with you all because I believe the best is yet to come. There are many ways that you can be involved in spreading the fame of Jesus to our neighbors. We are actively looking for more adults to help us. We want to have a weekly follow-up ministry throughout the summer, and we want to be involved with homework clubs during the school year, but we can only do this if we have more adults to help lead. Please pray and ask the Lord if you should join us. And please pray for our outreach week, July 9th through the 13th. So think about the reality again, one more time. We have a lot of light over here. We have a lot of darkness right over there, with a little bit of lights wanting there to be more light. So maybe we should go over there. Thanks.
Great job. Good morning. Good job, Todd.
Hi, my name is Vania Carneiro, and my purpose in this life is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I have been justified by faith in Jesus, it is my duty and privilege as Christians to fulfill Christ's great commission and to minister in his name to a needy word. For almost 3 years, I have been serving God, working at women's shelters at Montgomery County. The first shelter I worked at had around 80 women, aged 18 to 70. It was hard to deal with their emotional, mental, and physical problems, but God helps me. After a year in this shelter, God sent me to another shelter. It is a big house in Aspen Hill area with 10 ladies. Those ladies have been homeless for years, living in the street for decades, with no place to go. I would cook for them every Saturday and would pray loud before each meal. Eventually, I began to ask one of them to pray. At the first, they just repeat exactly what I said. They couldn't believe it in the first, but now they just talk with God. They also eat together now. Instead, each woman's going off on her one. It's wonderful. In the summer 2011, one of them came to close to me, looked in my eyes, and said, "I hate Christian. Do you understand that?" She's begun track me like a GPS and try to scare me. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but you are my partner." Well, a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to bring 10 ladies from the shelters to Fernando Ortega concert. By God's grace, she was one of the ones who came. After the concert, the same ladies come very close to me, look in my eyes, and said, "Vanya, today I pray for you. Thank you for bringing us here. The cookie was so delicious." She has more than 10 cookies in her hands and the most beautiful smile in her face. I told her, "I love you too, because God loves me." Then the first time in 3 years, she verbalized, "I love God too." It is amazing seeing God draw us close to him at the shelter. We have been worshiping the Lord in this house, and the ladies have started praying and read the Bible in their own way. Today, those ladies are my best friends. God calls each one here to a life of service, just as he's called Paul, Peter, and James. This should be our exciting work. From God's perspectives, you and I are the same as Paul, Peter, and James. Servant with important kingdom work to do. And because spiritual growth impacts our fruitfulness, the longer we need live, the greater our service should be. I continue to ask the Father to open my eyes to any way I can serve him, and I pray for discernment to respond in faith. I humbly ask my brothers and sisters from this church to pray for me as a new member in the Covenant Life. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Jason Cloutier, and this is my wife, Jennifer. We're part of an organization called Celestial Manna, whose mission is threefold. First, to provide food and clothing to those in need. Second, to preserve the resources of the earth by redistributing food, clothing, and other goods which would otherwise go to waste. Finally, to show forth the love of God to his children through the generosity of donors and the faithful service of Celestial Manna volunteers.
As volunteers, we have joyfully and enthusiastically served with Celestial Manna for the past 11 years. Every Sunday night, we have the opportunity to see God personally work in people's lives. Without fail, the amount of food that we receive for distribution is commensurate with the number of families that show up. We regularly hear testimonies of how God has provided for people without jobs, financial hardships, as well as those faithfully trying to live within their budget. There are families who have lost their jobs and not gone under because of these food runs. Families with medical needs being specifically cared for, pastors, college students and their families, women's shelter, as well as seeing faithful moms receiving fresh fruit they resisted buying at the store that God faithfully blessed them with later on that night.
At times we have begun to grow weary. However, God reinvigorates our passion by refocusing our attention on Him like He did yesterday. I was supposed to work this weekend, but downed power lines prevented access to work and kept me home. So I could receive the phone call asking us to pick up the majority of the contents of the refrigerator and freezer at one of our local stores. 8 hours later, my soul is refreshed as I recall the multiple thanks to God I heard throughout the evening. And remember these words: many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
One highlight for our family was to change things around on Christmas Day. And instead of waking up, opening presents, and having our own traditions, we decided to emphasize Christ through serving others by handing out food, clothing, and furniture instead. In the words of John from 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth." What a joy it was to see our girls walking out Scripture by giving away some of their own toys to other children and proclaiming Christ's love while handing out tracts.
We're always looking for more dedicated volunteers who are flexible and compassionate to help others and welcome you to join us. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Bob Merriman, and this is my wife, Marge. In the spring of 2001, Marge had a knee replacement and went to a rehabilitation center to have physical therapy. When I retired a few months later, we both joined the wellness program at this center. We have been participating in the program ever since. What has been unusual is the number of times we have been able to share the gospel. I initially wanted to get an iPod so I can listen to music at the gym. Marge pointed out to me that she feels people wearing headsets are sending the message that they do not want to be disturbed. I agreed with Marge that I could be sending the wrong message. Now, I don't listen to music, but have the opportunity to talk with folks that lead to praying with them over health issues and relational conflicts. I typically wear a shirt that I received at a Sovereign Grace conference that says something about the gospel. People have asked questions about what the shirt means, thus providing another opportunity to talk about God.
I first realized that God was doing something special at this wellness center shortly after several children were shot up in Pennsylvania, these Amish children. I was on a treadmill one day next to a man who was watching the news on the TV. He turned to me and said, "Can you believe that they are going to forgive that man?" I said, "Wow, that sure sounds like God." He said in a bewildered tone, "God? Yes, God. Look at the way He's forgiven us. That conversation began a wonderful dialogue that has continued almost every time I see this gentleman. He has shared with me that he is not a believer, but his wife is. He's told me about the struggles his high school daughter has had with some of her friends. I felt led to give him a copy of the book Beside Still Waters for his daughter. He took it gladly and then later told me, "My wife loves your book, and my daughter is doing so much better." Since then, God has opened the door for so many wonderful conversations about him. I've asked Bob, please allow extra time when we go to do our workout in case God has provided a special encounter. And if you see me in conversation and not doing my workout, please know that I think God's in this. Really? In fact, we have both become very considerate of each other, and when we see one of us engaged in a conversation, if I see Bob, I start praying for Bob and the other person and what is happening, and there are things happening. We are very aware that God is doing more than helping us keep our temples fit for his use at this center, and we are finding it very exciting watching him do work there. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Susan Veers, and I've been involved with the Shady Grove Pregnancy Center for about 2 years. I'm a pregnancy counselor and volunteer on Monday mornings. As you all know, the center is in the business of saving lives. We have several programs, each one building upon the other, with the goal of being able to support a woman through her pregnancy. Our pregnancy program is our entry point. We offer a free pregnancy test, education, and counseling to anyone in English or Spanish. Counseling involves listening to their stories and providing clients with truthful, well-organized information on their options in a peaceful environment where they can make their own decisions. For those that are vulnerable to abortion, we offer a sonogram, where the woman can hear the heartbeat and see the life developing inside of her. For those that choose life and are going to be first-time parents, we offer a 7-week series of pregnancy classes where they learn how to have healthy pregnancy and prepare for the arrival of their baby. Once the baby arrives, if the mother is struggling to make ends meet, we also offer material assistance like diapers, formula, and clothing. Last year, we saw about 1,000 women. We gave out 500 pregnancy tests and provided over 60 sonograms. Through these two programs, we are saving a life every 7 days. Our parenting program... Our parenting program helped 32 expectant mothers and 21 fathers prepare for the arrival of their baby. Our material closet gave out 900 diapers and 700 baby outfits. Being a counselor has been a tremendous experience. I've learned a lot about myself. Things like how to replace the temptation to judge with compassion and how to keep my emotions from interfering in the education process so vital to our mission. I've also had the privilege to care for people in very hard circumstances, situations that include homelessness and clients with people close to them pressuring them to make a decision they don't want. The people who serve at the center are amazing. They have trained me with their wisdom and cared for me with their whole hearts. I feel like I belong there because of them. Then there are the many clients that you meet. Their stories are all different, but the women that most affect me are the ones whose whole countenance changes when you tell them that they are valuable and worth our time talking about their life. There's nothing more humbling than to show someone the truth and watch God change their minds. It's a privilege to serve there. We are in need of counselors, so if you think you might be interested, come to the link table and check us out. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Denny Cook. I've been serving in the Redemption Ministry along with Pastor Joe Lee for about 2 years now. The Redemption Ministry is a gospel-centered 12-step program that is serving those that are struggling with various addictions or sinful compulsions, including drug and alcohol abuse, or sexual sin, such as pornography or same-sex attraction. I was first introduced to drugs myself at age 16. My drug use increased heavily until I was saved at age 21. Married at 23, Deborah and I always seemed to be drawn to those who were suffering. Throughout our marriage, God has brought folks into our lives who are struggling with either drug addiction or some other life struggle. Our greatest heartache, though, was when one of our own children became enslaved and trapped in drug and alcohol addiction. We lost our son, Caleb, 3 years ago. He took his life, giving up his long struggle with drugs. We were devastated. We will always grieve his passing. Two other wonderful young men also died that same year, both who struggled with addictions to drugs. It was at the memorial service of one of these young men when I heard his father courageously sharing. Excuse me. About his love for his son and how he was now free in heaven with our Lord. That I made a commitment to God that I was going to do whatever it took to let these folks who are suffering and struggling with addictions know that there is freedom through Jesus Christ on this side of heaven as well. The gospel is mighty to save. Excuse me. It was shortly after this that God brought Joe Lee and I together, and we started a small recovery group that would meet in his home once a week. Joe's wife, Esther, would provide wonderful meals that the guys still talk about 2 years later. We had a safe place for both men and women to come and freely share their hurts, habits, or hang-ups. We have had folks come into our group struggling with lifelong drug addictions, as well as other hang-ups. Either parts or all of their lives were out of control. Some were even separated from loved ones due to their addictions. Some of the participants gave opening statements to the group that they could never see themselves not using or giving in to sinful temptations. Some of these same folks are experiencing sobriety and a freedom that they never thought possible. A quality of life that is promised to all who fully put their lives and wills into the hand of God. We have been continuing to meet here at Covenant Life Church each week and will be looking to fully launch our recovery ministry sometime this fall. We are looking to recruit men and women with at least 1 to 2 years sobriety or previous counseling experience in the recovery field to be trained to lead small groups. I can bear testimony that as a fellow sinner, I am helped in my struggles with sin as I am helping others with theirs. If you have a burden and a desire to serve, having a front row seat in God's service of changing and transforming lives, we would love to have you on board. We'll be announcing more details in the near future. Please contact Sonia at the church office if you're interested in serving. Thank you.
Jesus says, let your light shine before others. And praise God for these wonderful examples we have in the men and women here on stage. And there are many, many more examples. Folks that are out here amongst you who are making a difference, being salt and light in the world. I want to conclude by just really drawing your attention to two things. The first thing is, I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray in direct response to these words from the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspiration that you've heard from the folks behind me. Pray and ask God to give you a passion to be salt and light wherever He has placed you, your neighborhood, your workplace, your network of friends. If you recognize that you've not been doing this, maybe you even feel like you've been useless, pray and confess that to God. He's eager to forgive you. Tell Him that you want to change, then invite the Holy Spirit to give you His power and to move you and to give you just creative ideas to step out and be salt and light. So the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray with one another as well. I want to encourage you in your care group context, as you get together as friends, pray, share about what God is doing. And that's really the second thing, is not only pray about this, but I want you to talk about this with one another. Talk about this in your care groups. Talk about this among your friends. Share what God is doing in you and through you. And then ask others how He's using them to be salt and light. I believe that we can make an even greater difference in our community as we make this aspect, this calling, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a vital and regular part of our fellowship. You know, we often fellowship around areas of personal sanctification, but I know I and the other pastors, we would love to see more and more fellowship taking place around mission. So that we're talking about this, we're sharing things together, we're praying together, and God through us is making a difference in the world around us. Covenant Life, thank you for your example. Thank you for being a church that cares about the lost. Thank you for being a church that is eager to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in the community right around us.